We come before you, Father, the creator of the world, knowing that all that exists came from your hand. It belongs to you, and it will ultimately serve to give glory to you. And even now, it reveals the God of heaven, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows your handiwork. And everything that exists points to our God. We pray that you can give us eyes to see, that we would rejoice in your creation, rejoice in your goodness, and even more rejoice because you've sent your Son into the world to be our Savior, and that in Him we have life, and that life is eternal. We thank you that He is the Word of life, that He is your Word, that He is the revelation of God, the complete and full revelation. And we thank you that you've spoken to us through the Scriptures, and that in them we know more of you and more of your Son, more of the life that you give us in Him. We pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth, and that we would grow in it, and that we would love you more, and that we'd live faithfully as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at Daniel chapter 4. So let's begin by reading through the chapter so that we know what it is we're looking at, and then we'll make some comments about it. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen in the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwell in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which were food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O King. You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the earth, of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Very interesting chapter, very uncharacteristic of a human ruler to be humble. And yet this is a chapter in which Nebuchadnezzar is announcing to the world his own humiliation, that God at a point in time abused him and drove him from men and humbled him in his own eyes and in the eyes of all those who knew him. And then Nebuchadnezzar goes even a step farther and publicly proclaims that throughout his kingdom, that this has happened to him. Very unusual for a ruler to do, and yet it is clearly from the hand of God. What happened to him was something that God brought about in his life for his good and for the good of the world and for the good of God's people. It begins in chapter 4 with an introduction to the dream. Nebuchadnezzar is declaring that he wants people to know what has happened, that he wants them to know what God is doing in the world and what God has done in his life. He wants to make it clear. He wants to set it forth. In other words, he recognizes that when God gives a revelation, it's not a private matter. That God gave this dream to him. God made a revelation to him for the purpose of everybody in the world knowing about it. What God reveals is for general information. God is not in the habit of revealing things just for a personal, somebody's personal edification. When you find revelation in the Bible, it is always for the good of everybody. God gave visions, for instance, to Joseph. That wasn't just for Joseph. It was to make known to everybody in his family and for all those who would be descended from his family that God was in charge, that God was working, even in what might be considered tragedy, being sold into slavery, being falsely condemned even in slavery and being thrown into prison, that God was in charge, that God was working to bring good things to pass. The revelations that God gives to men are for the general spiritual growth of all of His people. And here's a pagan ruler who's recognizing that as well. God revealed to him what he intended to do, and Nebuchadnezzar then is promulgating that information throughout his kingdom so that everybody knows what's going on and so that they all can share in this revelation from God. He has a dream and he recognizes that this is not just a normal day-to-day dream. He's afraid because of what he's dreamed. There's certainly any of us that read through the dream could come up with some idea that this is not going to be real pleasant. That there's this great tree there, everything is enjoying the blessings of that tree, enjoying living off the fruit of the tree, living in the shade of it, enjoying the pleasures that come from that tree, and then a heavenly being comes and says, chop it down. And all the animals get away. Just knowing what the dream is tells you that this isn't pleasant. This is not something that's going to make you real happy. And Nebuchadnezzar is afraid, but he doesn't understand exactly what the import of it is. Is it talking about him personally? Is it talking about the kingdom? Is it talking about something else that's going on in the world? That he doesn't know. He just knows this is a dream. It doesn't make me comfortable. I'm not happy with what I'm hearing or what I saw in my vision. Somebody come explain it. And he calls the wise men. Now, Daniel doesn't come in at the first, probably because Daniel has been promoted. And Daniel is now a bureaucrat. He's serving in the kingdom. His primary role is no longer just to be a wise man, not just to be sitting back home studying his books and living in his ivory tower just reflecting on the world. He's an administrator in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and so probably is not called in the first group that comes because he's busy with other things. But when Nebuchadnezzar calls in the wise men, they're not able to give him an answer. They hear the dream and don't respond. Now, whether they are just trying to be politically correct or not, we don't know. Certainly to give the king an answer to this dream could very well be life-threatening. Yes, king, that tree, that's you. You're going to be chopped down. Some people just might not be willing to say that. Nebuchadnezzar is a authoritarian king. He kills anybody he wants to kill for whatever reason, and to come into his presence and say, yeah, you're going to be chopped down, your kingdom's going to be taken away from you, that might not be a real pleasant thing to say. Might be a career-ending move. So the wise men, even if they had some idea what it was all about, may have decided it was in their best interest to not tell him. But they come, he tells them the dream, and they respond that they don't have any idea what it's all about. The dream is beyond them. So then, as a last resort, he's calling in Daniel. Daniel, who is the chief of the magicians, he's called here, comes before Nebuchadnezzar, and once more Nebuchadnezzar relates his dream, tells it to Daniel. And then we find Daniel astonished in verse 19. Daniel is astonished for a time, and his thoughts trouble him. And the king spoke and said to Belteshazzar, "Do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." And Belteshazzar answers and says, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies." There seems to be a real affection between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. He seems to care that this dream is a dream that says something terrible is going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And on the other side, there seems to be an affection of Nebuchadnezzar for Daniel. Don't let this dream trouble you. Nebuchadnezzar seems to care that Daniel's upset. And there seems to be a real concern between the two of them for each other. Time has passed. Daniel has been serving the king. He has been a loyal servant to Nebuchadnezzar. He served him well, apparently, in the positions that Nebuchadnezzar has promoted him to. And they seem to care about one another. But then Daniel goes on to tell the interpretation of the dreams, to indicate to him that God is giving Nebuchadnezzar a very specific revelation, that at the present time, Nebuchadnezzar is a great king. And of course, this is consistent with what we saw back in chapter 2, the image of the giant statue, and Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. He was a great king. Now this dream, this vision is again saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you are a great king. You are one under which all the families of the earth are being blessed. The animals throughout the world are finding shelter under the shade of your tree. The birds are making their nests there. The world is sustained through the blessings that extend from your kingdom. You're a great king. But it's not going to remain that way. A watcher, a heavenly being, an angelic being is going to come and chop it down. And everything is going to be scattered from you. You're going to be cut down. You're going to be humbled. But the stump will be left. And it's going to have a bronze band placed around it to indicate that it's not to be ground up. It's not to rot. It's to be there. It's to be recognized that this is the stump of a great tree. God is leaving a stump there because He has some future plans for you yet. And Daniel reveals that his future is about to take a drastic turn for the worse. That God is going to humble him. God is going to do something in his life that will not be pleasant. But at the end of that time, when he recognizes that God is in charge, then God will restore him. The purpose of the vision, as it was explained even in his vision, is that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And that God gives it to whomever He wants, and often sets up over it the lowest of men, verse 17. Which is quite interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, you think you are really somebody great. And yes, in your position, you are serving in a great way, and the world is being blessed through your kingdom. But I put you there, God is saying. And I exalt, I put into place whomever I want. And the one I exalt is often one of the lowest of men. You're not there because you're somebody great in and of yourself. You are great because I made you great. You are great because I put you there and I can bring you down. And you need to know in your kingdom that you are ultimately my subject, God is telling him in this vision. That God rules, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And the point of this vision is that Nebuchadnezzar is to learn that God is in charge. That the ultimate king over all the kings of the earth is God. And that God rules in the kingdoms of men, God rules over the kings of the earth, that He is the ultimate authority, and that Nebuchadnezzar needs to recognize that and to humble himself before this God. And so Daniel gives him the interpretation and then goes a step farther and says, "Therefore, O king," verse 27, "let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." Daniel goes a step farther and preaches to him. He's been called in as a counselor, give advice to the king, and now he's going to preach to him and tell him that he needs to repent. He needs to turn from his sins. He needs to seek righteousness. He needs to do those things that God has commanded. And then, of course, it comes to pass in Nebuchadnezzar's life. 12 months later, it doesn't happen the next day. 12 months later, probably he's forgotten about the dream. At least it's not the forefront of his mind. You know, what happened in your life 12 months ago? Do you remember what you dreamed? I don't. Of course, I don't usually remember my dreams the next day, so that's not saying a whole lot. But 12 months has passed. He's probably not thinking about it, you know, each day and remembering to humble himself before God. But he's walking in the palace. He's looking around and saying, "Isn't this great Babylon that I have made? Look at all of the grandeur, the splendor, and it's all mine. And I did it." And at that point, he hears a voice out of heaven saying that the kingdom is departing from him, verse 31. And God humbles him, drives him away, probably some type of mental illness. There's lots of commentaries that talk about the specific type of illness that this would be, but something that he just runs away. He runs out into the wilderness and lives out in the wilderness. How long exactly, we don't know. It just says for 7 times. 7 hours, 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. It doesn't say. It just says 7. 7 times. It's long enough for his hair to grow and become matted and his nails to grow, so it's more than 7 hours, probably more than 7 days, long enough so that he knows that something tragic has happened, so that the people in the kingdom know that something tragic has happened. There are some secular references to the fact that toward the end of his life that Nebuchadnezzar experienced some great illness, which may be, in fact, a reference to this. So it may have carried on for some period of time, during which he's out in the wilderness. He's not running the day-to-day affairs of his kingdom. Most likely his son is picking up the authority during this time. But at some point in time, his sanity returns. But it returns in verse 34 when he lifted up his eyes to heaven and his understanding returned and he blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever and ever. At some point in his madness, he recognizes that God is God, that God is in charge, that there is a God in heaven, and that is not him, and that God is the real authority, that God is the one who gave him his position, and that God is the ultimate king over all the kings of the earth. He recognized that, and God restored his mental faculties to him. And as soon as he did, his counselors resorted to him, and he is restored to power. And he comes back and rules then for the final years of his life as the king over the Babylonian Empire. Well, as we look at this and think about it, a number of things that come to mind, and I think one of the first is, who's this vision given to? Why is it given to a pagan king? Why is he the one that receives a vision that tells him, and through this proclamation that goes out to the entire Babylonian Empire, which incorporates most of the known world at the time, most of the civilized world at the time, that God is the one who rules over men. Why is this given to him? Why wasn't this message promulgated by a David or a Solomon or one of his sons? Why is it come to Nebuchadnezzar? Any ideas? Why do you think God gives it to him? Okay, that certainly could be part of it. Israel has been taken captive. The God's people are now part of the Babylonian Empire. And certainly I think one aspect of what God is doing is giving some assurance to His people that He is still in charge, even though Nebuchadnezzar may be the emperor, may be ruling over them, yet God is still in charge. What else?
Maybe ultimately,
yeah, I think that's certainly part of it. The Jews failed to do their job in terms of taking the gospel into the world, and so God had to drive them into the world to get them to go there, which is not an uncommon thing. What was it even in the New Testament time? When did the Jewish believers leave Jerusalem? But before that, when did they start evangelizing outside of the city of Jerusalem? Yeah, when the persecution started, and then they started fleeing, and then as they fled, they took the gospel into the surrounding areas, and God has often used persecution or forceful dispersion to spread the people out and to take the gospel elsewhere. And certainly that's probably part of what's going on here. Yes?
Maybe this is just too obvious, but Nebuchadnezzar was a great, proud king, and God is humbling the proud.
Yes.
He chose to humble the proud.
Yes. Nebuchadnezzar is a great king. In fact, he is the head of gold. He is the one that was seen in the vision, again, a vision from God, that he is the first of the world empires, and that his empire is the greater of the ones that will exist on earth. Not the most extensive. The later empires are more extensive than his. Alexander the Great conquered more territory than Nebuchadnezzar did, and then the Roman Empire spread it even a little farther. But they weren't as good in quality, at least according to the revelation that God has given us, as Babylon's. His was an empire that served those over whom he ruled well. And he was the head of gold, but he was proud. And it is interesting to note that the point at which God brought the judgment to bear was not when he arbitrarily killed off some people. It wasn't when he said, okay, if you don't bow down before my gold image, I'm going to throw you into a burning fire, furnace of fire. It wasn't when he was being just wicked, cruel, unjust. It was when he was proud. It was when he's standing up there and walking around on the walls of Babylon and patting himself on the back for the greatness of what he's done. We're going to see the same thing next week when we talk about Belshazzar. But in chapter 5, verse 20, when Daniel comes to Belshazzar and is interpreting the writing on the wall, he talks about Nebuchadnezzar beginning in verse 18, but then down in verse 20 he says, but when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. He says specifically that the judgment came on Nebuchadnezzar at the point in time where he was proud, at the point in time where pride was filling his heart, that the primary thing that God brought judgment on him for was his pride. And Nebuchadnezzar is brought low at that point where where he is proud. God is giving this revelation to him, I think also as an indication to all subsequent kings. And again, we're going to see that next week as we look at Belshazzar. Daniel is going to specifically charge Belshazzar with folly and ignorance for not following the example and not learning from what happened to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, for not learning from that example. And from that, we learn God intended that what he did to Nebuchadnezzar should be known by the kings that follow so that they could follow his example. So that they could learn from that, that God rules. So they would know that there is a God in heaven, that they are in the position that they are in because God has put them there. God is not, again, God is not in the practice of telling the same message over and over again to each individual person. God tells one person and it's supposed to be passed on and we're supposed to learn from that. God will sometimes repeat messages at different times, but that isn't necessary. God doesn't repeat the fall over and over again so that we learn that we're all sinners. We learn from knowing that Adam and Eve were placed there and they represented us. We learn that from what happened there. God doesn't have to come to every individual king that ever reigns on the earth and give them a vision telling them that if they're not careful, God's going to cut them down because the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. God has made this revelation known. And all subsequent kings, wherever they are and whenever they reign, are to know that God is the one that's ruling. That God is the one that gives kings their position, that puts them into power, and yet he is ultimately the one who is in charge. And that they owe their position, their power, their prominence, their privilege to God. And that he is the one that is ruling over all. Well, why is this important for Nebuchadnezzar and these kings to know? What do they need to learn in this? What's God want from Nebuchadnezzar? Obedience. Now, isn't that an interesting idea? God is wanting obedience from Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel preaches to Nebuchadnezzar, verse 27, "Let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor." How much of the scriptures has Nebuchadnezzar had? Probably not much. How much of the scriptures is God holding Nebuchadnezzar accountable for? All of it. How much is Nebuchadnezzar supposed to know? All of it. God has revealed himself to man. Romans 1, what does Paul tell us? He tells us that all men know there's a God. All men know that there is a God in heaven. They haven't been preached to yet. They haven't heard the scriptures. Doesn't matter. God has revealed himself to man. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speed, and night unto night shows knowledge. If you have eyes to see, you have to know there's a God. And those who claim to not know are the fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The person who has deliberately, purposefully, self-consciously turned from the knowledge that he has says there's no God. He knows better. Just as they say there's no atheist in a foxhole, when you get in that situation, all of a sudden what you have denied suddenly comes true. Nebuchadnezzar is expected to know what's right and wrong. He is expected to know that there's a God in heaven. And he is being held accountable for that knowledge. He's a pagan king. He's ruling up in Babylon. He's not been sitting under the feet of the priests and Levites. He's scattered them so that they don't have an effective ministry in one spot. They still exist, and they will very quickly in the dispersion establish synagogues and will teach the people the Word of God. There are prophets that are in Babylon. Ezekiel was up there at this period of time. But there's no indication that Ezekiel has access to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel may have had access to Ezekiel, and then learning from Ezekiel can be teaching Nebuchadnezzar some things as he has an opportunity. But there's no indication that Nebuchadnezzar is reading the Scriptures. No indication that any of the prophets are coming to Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, God expects Nebuchadnezzar to rule righteously. God expects him to organize and rule over his kingdom in a godly manner. And when he doesn't, God is going to take it away from him. And this is giving us some indication of what God expects from all rulers. Yeah, it's moving in the right direction. He's probably doesn't get all the way there. There are some commentators who think that maybe he's converted, although he's still referring to Daniel as Belteshazzar, which is the name of my God. And he still talks about the gods. So I'm not inclined to think that he's converted, but he's certainly becoming more orthodox and he's moving in the right direction. And he's recognizing that even if he's still retaining his polytheism, he's recognizing that the God of Daniel, the God who has revealed this to him, is the great God and is the one that's over all the earth. God is giving him this revelation so that all subsequent kings will know that God is the one who rules in the kingdom of men. God, I think, is also giving this revelation at the time while Daniel was there, and Daniel is the one who has to interpret it, so that this knowledge spread back to Israel. Where are the people of God? Well, they're dispersed. What's the idea that is impelling Daniel to write this book? And I believe the idea is there a future for Israel? That Daniel is wrestling with the question, is there a future for Israel? Israel has been destroyed. The temple has been torn down. There's no more sacrifices being offered at this point in time. The kingship of David has been eliminated. There is no king at all in Israel at this time. The heathen nations are over them. Is there a future for Israel? Is there any hope for anything? At some point in time, you will read the book of Jeremiah, which is completed during the time that he's in exile. And we'll learn, and we'll read this later on, that God's going to bring them back into their land. It doesn't say exactly what that's going to mean. Ezekiel was there, and he's got those last 9 chapters that talk about this ideal temple that will be built. Obviously not a literal temple, as some of the things that are discussed there cannot take place in a literal manner, a stream coming out of the temple that keeps growing and growing and growing is not a literal idea. It's talking about blessings that are extending out to the world, and the whole picture and framework there is talking about something. But it doesn't tell them exactly what is God doing. That he doesn't know, and they're wrestling with this idea. Is there a future for Israel? And God gives a revelation here that says, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar's on the throne. The people of Israel are subject to Nebuchadnezzar. And yet God is saying, I'm in charge. Nebuchadnezzar may be the human authority who's sitting on the throne there, and you're subject to him. And if you don't do what he wants, he'll throw you in the fire, or he'll cut off your head, or he'll tear you limb from limb and make your house a dunghill. He'll do what he wants. But God says, I'm ruling in that kingdom. I'm in charge over whatever's going on here. Things may be bad now. You're in dispersion. You don't have your temple. You can't go through the worship services that were prescribed for you in the time of Moses. You can't do any of those things. But I'm in charge. And it's okay. I'm ruling in the kingdoms of men. And we're going to find out that things are going to get worse. Daniel has some hope, as we will see later on, that they'll be restored. But even after they get restored, it's going to get worse. Chapter 11 is not a real pleasant chapter. And when we get there, Daniel is going to learn that, wow, you think things are bad now? It's going to be even worse later. But God is giving a message to His people that I'm ruling in the kingdoms of men. That no matter what is going on earth, in these kingdoms, I raise up the kings and I can put them down. I put them in authority and I can humble them if I want. I am the one that's in charge of them. Nebuchadnezzar is to learn that. All of those kings that come after him are to learn that. Belshazzar is specifically criticized. The contrast between this chapter and the next is very striking. Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar and he's troubled by the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says, don't let it trouble you. There's an obvious affection there. In the next chapter, there's no love lost between Belshazzar and Daniel. And it's a very different interaction that we're going to see. But it's going to be because Belshazzar has not learned anything. And the kings that follow are to learn. They are to know. And I would say that the kings today should be reading the book of Daniel. Our president should read the book of Daniel. And he should know that God put him in that position. That he's not there because he's the greatest man in the country. God sets over the kingdoms, often the lowest of men. And he said that on purpose. Now that doesn't mean that we are be disrespectful to those that are in authority. We are to pray for those who are there. We're to give honor to the kings that God places over us. And we too are to know that God has placed them there. We may not be real happy with those that are ruling over us, but then none of us in the lifetime of any of us here have been under a godly administration or government. Such has not existed probably since the very earliest days of our nation. And yet, God is in charge. God has placed them there. God has given us the government He wants us to have. Maybe in punishment, maybe in judgment, just as it was for Israel, and maybe part of where He's leading in the future to prepare things for later on. We don't know exactly what God is doing, but we do know that God is in charge, and that is the message that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. and interpreted by Daniel that God rules in the kingdoms of men, that Nebuchadnezzar may be the one sitting on the throne. In the plan of God, Nebuchadnezzar is sitting on the throne. That God rules in the kingdom of men, not just through David or the sons of David. The Jewish people were convinced that God would rule by David and his descendants being on the throne. God's saying, no, I'm still ruling, even if David's son is not on the throne. Even though Nebuchadnezzar is the king on the throne here on earth, I'm still ruling. And today, God is still ruling. Now, Christ sits on His throne in heaven. The ascension was the glorious enthronement of the great King, and He ascended on high, and He sits on His throne, and will sit there until all of the kings of the earth acknowledge Him as the King of kings and Lord of lords, until all of His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. But on earth, He's reigning in the kings of the earth. He is in charge. He is doing His will. He is accomplishing His purpose. And just as the message from Daniel that is written down and distributed is, it's okay. God is in control. We Israelites may be dispersed, but God's in control. And God is working. God is doing what's right. God is doing that which is good, even for Israel. They are experiencing the judgment that they deserved, as Moses told them. If you rebel against God, God will eventually drive you out of your land. And that's exactly what happened. And the Israelites recognize that. Daniel's already prayed about that. We saw that back in chapter 1, Daniel's prayer, that he recognized that they were there because of their sins, that God drove them out of their land because of their sins. But God is still in charge. Is there a future for Israel? Well, He's not saying that Israel is going to be a nation. He's not saying that in this chapter. But He is saying that God's in charge, that God is ruling, and that all things are working according to the plan of God. There is comfort for the people of God in knowing that even in the midst of a pagan society, God is in charge. And God is expecting in that pagan society that they recognize the laws of God and live by it. And so Daniel can tell Nebuchadnezzar, stop sinning and do righteousness. And what's the definition of that? Well, that's the law of God. And can expect him to do what's right. The standard has not changed. Whether Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the standard or not, the standard has not changed. And he is expected to live by that standard. He's expected to know that standard. He's expected to do that standard. The standard hasn't changed. It still hasn't changed. And our own government may or may not be willing to acknowledge it. It is not to the greatest extent. But they're still expected to do so. The standard is still God's Word, and God is still on the throne, and He is still reigning in the kingdoms of men and still asking men to do what is right. All right, our time is up, so we'll quit there and we'll move on to chapter 5 next week.